I know we said it last week, but I'll say it again, that it is such a great feeling to be able to get back to in-person worship. And having been away for, at least away from in-person worship for so long, it's a special feeling that each of us has as we continue doing this. Let us be clear though, and let us not fool ourselves, that the pandemic is not over. And as you rightly know, you must be living under a rock not to know that the Delta variant has caused a spike again. And it feels like deja vu, because here we are having to put on masks, even though you have been, most of you, not all of you, have been vaccinated. Social distancing, you know, sanitization, you know all the protocols. Many of us thought that by now we would be emerging from this thing. Somehow we feel like we are submerging into this thing. And there's a level of frustration, and I understand that. There is a level of frustration because we want to get back to normal living. We're not accustomed to this. And so it is not surprising that there's so much opposition in many parts of the country. I am very, very thankful that your presence this morning, and you wearing your mask, etc., is indicative that you want to do what is right to ensure that we try and keep this virus down, if not eradicate. There are many organizations that have suffered as a result of this pandemic. And this pandemic is throwing the kitchen sink at us. Some organizations have dwindled, not just religious organizations, others also. Some businesses have closed. You might find it surprising that even some religious organizations have closed their doors because they have been so badly affected by this pandemic. And I'm saying all of that because we now have to ask ourselves the question, is there a way for the Church of Jesus Christ to be able to withstand all that this pandemic is throwing at it? Because in the middle of all that is happening is the Church of Christ. The Church has not escaped all the challenges and the difficulties that comes with this pandemic. The Church is right in the middle of it. And I'm telling you that there are some churches that have even closed their doors or have sought to even join with other congregations because they have been dwindled so badly. And the question we have to ask is, what can we do to withstand what is being thrown at us by this disaster, so to speak, by this pandemic? And so the passage that Brother Shelton read for us is a passage that points to us a particular congregation in Thessalonica. The Church of Christ in Thessalonica was able to survive a challenge that they were going through. The letter was written by Paul, at least the first and second letters of Thessalonians were written to a small congregation, a new congregation that was going through some challenges, some afflictions. So if you thought that the first century church never had difficulties, you need to read the scriptures again. Because this particular congregation was one of them that was going through some difficulties. However, when you read the epistles, you will find that this congregation was able not only to survive and endure, but watch this now, they were flourishing amidst the afflictions that they were going through. How on earth can a church grow through afflictions? How can a church grow through challenges? We thought that churches would dwindle. We thought that churches would just become stagnant, but this church grew as a result of the afflictions that it was going through. And I really want us to sort of look at this church because I describe it as the model church. That's the title of my lesson this morning. The model church, because it's a model church for us to be able to look at and say, yes, we want to aspire to be like that congregation. The church in Thessalonica was started by Paul on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 17. And of course, while he was there, he and Silas, the Bible tells us that as he preached the gospel, there were those who obeyed and responded well, but majority in the city opposed what Paul and Silas were preaching to the extent that they became volatile and aggressive. Paul and Silas had to be ushered out of the city because they were looking for them to hurt them. It was by night that Paul and Silas had to leave the city just to avoid the aggression of the folks who were there. Of course, Paul went on from Thessalonica to another city called Berea. And it was while in Berea, Paul said, as he preached the gospel, the Bible says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures to daily to see these things were so. So Paul got a better reception in Berea than he did in Thessalonica. This was a small congregation, however. And Paul, when you read the scriptures, you will find that Paul was thankful for these Thessalonian Christians. Because amidst all the afflictions and the aggression that they were surrounded by, this congregation held its ground. Not only held its ground, but it grew as a result. And we want to know, what did they do that we can do today? Did they just sit back and just watch things happen? What did they do that they could grow as a result of affliction? And I'm telling you that the Church of Christ must take note, because the scriptures are given to us so that we can look, read, and learn and apply these things to our lives. So Paul was thankful. If you go back to the passage that Brother Shelton read in 2 Thessalonians, and if you look at verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul says, "We are bound," he says, "we are bound to thank God always for you." Paul is saying, we can't help it. We are obligated to give God thanks for you. For what, Paul? And he's going to tell us. Because these Christians did some things that in the year 2021, we should look and we should learn and we should follow. The model church, this Thessalonian, this doesn't mean that the church was perfect. But there are some things that we must look at and learn from as a result. So the Bible tells us that Paul was bound to give God thanks for these Christians. How were they able to endure? What is it about the Thessalonian church that we should take note of? I want to look at 3 points this morning. 3 points. First of all, if you go back to verse 3, the Bible talks about their faith. In verse 3, Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting or right, because your faith grows exceedingly." As a matter of fact, this literally means that your faith keeps on growing. Wasn't a one-time thing. This was a continuous thing. Their faith kept on growing. It's as if the more they were persecuted, the more they were afflicted, the more their faith grew. What? But we thought that the more we are persecuted, the more we should complain. And the more we should look at ways and means not to profess our faith. They did just the opposite. Just the opposite. The Bible says that their faith grew exceedingly. Faith sometimes, in times of trouble, the first casualty oftentimes in our spiritual lives is our faith. Did you know? The first casualty, our faith goes right through the door. We know, we have often seen the song, "My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary." But in times of difficulties and challenges, our faith is nowhere to be seen. Not this church. Not this church. Because this church understood that a vibrant faith is important to our lives as Christians. You see, what I want us to understand is that it is not good enough to say that you have faith. You must demonstrate your faith in God. You must. Our faith, and I can't think of anything else that is more critical to our lives as Christians than our faith in God. It is the foundation of our salvation. If it goes, everything collapses. Did you hear me? If your faith goes, If you have a wishy-washy kind of faith, then everything collapses in your life. Because Christianity was never designed for us to survive by wishy-washy faith. That is why Jesus Christ talked about a faith that is of the size of a mustard seed. How, if it is effective and genuine, it can move mountains, figuratively speaking. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Remember what the Bible says? Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Without faith, no faith, forget about pleasing God. You can sin as much as you want. You can attend church as much as you want. Without faith, God is not pleased, because that is the door opener to pleasing God. It is. Faith is what is going to sustain us to the end. These Christians in Thessalonica, they were able to endure right through the affliction, right through the persecution, because their faith sustained them. They kept on trusting God. Now, this is critical. I know this may sound cliche, but we must understand, brothers and sisters and friends, that without faith, we will never be able to survive challenging times. And you and I know that the statistics are clear that there are many who started out as Christians, but because of difficulties, because of challenges, they became casualties. There are many used to be Christians because of challenges. And you're going to have challenges, maybe this week, maybe next week, but challenges are going to come, because Paul says, all who desire to live godly shall suffer persecution. It may come at your workplace, it may come in your home, it may come in your community, it may be even your own personal life within you. But persecutions are going to come your way. It's just a part of living the Christian life. I want us to turn our Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We look at verses 8 and 9, because we are going to see that faith is essential if we want to achieve certain things in our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says what?
Whom have you not seen, you love.
In other words, having not seen God, you love, yes?
In whom though now you see him not, yet believe it, you rejoice with joy,
yes,
unspeakable and full of glory. No. Receiving the end of your faith.
Hear this note. Because you have believed in God, he says, goes on, he says that you're receiving at the end of your faith, read on.
Even the salvation of your soul.
In other words, faith produces the salvation of your soul. You and I could never be saved had we not had faith in the beginning. Romans chapter 10 tells us that. It says that by faith, we hear the word of God and we gain faith. That's what it says. But faith produces salvation. Nobody becomes a Christian unless he or she has first exhibited genuine faith in God. What I'm trying to show you is how these Christians survived their pandemic, so to speak, or their challenges, so to speak. In the book of Nahum, and you might just want to write it down because Nahum is not the easiest book to find, but in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, a passage that we ought to hold dear to our hearts, especially in these times when many are getting frustrated, when many are losing their hope. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says what now?
The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble.
A stronghold in the day of trouble. We hear this now.
And he knows them that trust him.
And he knows them that what?
That trust him.
In other words, all that the world is throwing at you, one thing must remain constant is that you're trusting God nevertheless. I'm losing my job, or I've lost my job, I'm trusting God nevertheless. I'm having challenges in my life, but I'm trusting God nevertheless, because the Bible says that the Lord is a stronghold to those who trust him. I like what Isaiah said in Isaiah 26, verse 3. He said, Isaiah said, Lord, you will keep him in perfect peace, the man whose mind is stayed on thee. If whatever is happening to you, you can make sure that your mind is focused on God, he will keep you in perfect peace. And I'm telling you, for those of you who have been on social media and have seen some of these videos, some of these ridiculous videos of people protesting, all the protocols, you know, wearing a mask and so on, and they're just losing their minds, they're losing their heads, and many of them are threatening and becoming violent and so on. Here, the writer says that in all of this, the man of God must trust God, because as he trusts God, God will keep him in perfect peace. In other words, he knows that God is in control. You see, we don't kick up rumpus. We don't make a lot of noise because we know who is in charge. And this is so critical to our lives. I'm telling you that the church in Thessalonica was able to survive because they did some things that were simple but effective. In times of persecution, many Christians are tempted to give up their faith. Not so with the Thessalonians. They never did that. They never called in and said, well, I can't come to church today because I'm having problems. I thought you come to church because you're having problems. Because Jesus Christ said, I came not to call those who are well, but those who are sick, not the righteous, but those who are in need of assistance. Don't you ever give the impression that you come to church because everything is hunky-dory. No. We come because we need Jesus Christ like a sick man needs a doctor. That's why we're here. We sing because we need his help. We pray and we worship because without him we are absolutely nothing. That's why we're here. We're not angels descending from heaven to come and worship God. We are people who have been tossed to and fro by the challenges of life, and we need God in our lives to guide us. That's what we need. In the first letter, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I did tell you that there are two letters that Paul wrote to this church. While many gave up their faith because of difficulties, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, we find that the Thessalonians did not do that. Did not give up their faith. But look at what the Bible says in verses 8, 7 and 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What does it say?
So that you are examples to all that believe.
Look at this note. What you have done has become an example to everybody else. You know, I've heard somebody saying once that, listen, as a Christian saying, it's my business how I live my life. No, 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 no. When you became a child of God, you gave up ownership. And know you're owned by Jesus Christ. Are you with me? That's what Paul said before we continue in first. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. So therefore, it is not my business how I live my life. It is the business of my Savior how I live my life.
Amen.
So therefore, what I say, I must be mindful that I'm representing Jesus Christ. And I want to sort of elaborate a little bit on that before the brother continues. You see, in this time, when many of us are on edge, many of us are frustrated, the devil will take advantage of this kind of situation. Even in churches. And I say to every church member, always be mindful as to how you speak to each other. Even if you're angry, you go one side and you calm down before you say what you want to say, because a soft answer turns every wrath, but grievous words to anger. So you calm down. Don't just say anything that comes to your mouth, because you are now owned by Jesus Christ. Be careful how you talk to each other, and be careful how you talk about each other, because the devil knows how to take advantage of certain situations. He knows that if you're hot-tempered, he can take advantage of that. He knows that if you're vulnerable to gossip, he will take advantage of that. And the church here knew that. And so they made sure that their faith was anchored in Jesus Christ. Don't you ever say, brother, so not me. I have things under control. Paul says, wherefore let the thing that they stand up, take heed lest he fall. Because when you think you're in control, that may be the weakest time in your life. This is what is continually said back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 to 8. Continue reading, Robert J.
So your examples, Paul, have believed in Macedonia.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So other cities, Macedonia, Achaia, all these places were hearing about the Thessalonian church in their times of affliction. Read on.
For from you sounded out all the word of the Lord.
Yes.
Not only to Macedonia and Achaia.
Mm-hmm.
But also in every place, your faith to God is spread abroad.
Do you understand then why Paul was so boastful about this church? Do you see that? The Thessalonians understood that as a congregation, they were setting an example and they ought to set an example for others. I want us to understand that as the Southland Area congregation, we are obliged to set an example for others also. And people have a right to question us. They have a right to question you. Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you sing without instruments? Why do you do this thing? They have a right to question. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, be ready always to give an answer to any man who asks a reason concerning the hope that is in you. Be ready always. But the church is a model church for the 21st century churches today. Paul was very concerned about this church. He was very concerned because he spent only 3 weeks in the city. The Bible says he was there for 3 Sabbaths, preached in the Sabbath, in the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths. And after the third one, they kicked him out. 3 weeks he spent there. But you know, Paul, you give him an inch, he's going to take the whole 9 yards. And he was able to establish the church there. But he wanted to go back because he had only spent 3 weeks there. He wanted to go back because he knew they were experiencing afflictions and persecutions. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18. And look at what Paul says here. Very, very important. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18.
Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul.
Yes.
Once and again.
Over and over again, I've tried to come to you. You read on?
But Satan hindered us.
But Satan hindered us. I've tried several times to come back to you, but Satan hindered us, he says here. And later on, though, we find that what Paul did was to send Timothy. He couldn't go because of challenges, because the devil put all kinds of obstacles and impediments in his way. So he sent Timothy to go and see what's happening to the church in Thessalonica. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 this time, and look at verses 1 through 5, all 5 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. What does it say?
Wherefore, when we can no longer forbear,
yes,
we thought it good to be led that Advent alone. And sent Timothy as our brother,
yes,
and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith.
To establish you and to comfort, right, Sarge? Because in times of challenges, you want to know that people are stable and they are being encouraged. Two critical ingredients. Read on, sir.
That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto.
Yes.
For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Even as it came to pass, we know.
Yes.
For this cause.
But we don't know. For this cause, yes.
And I can no longer forbear. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you.
Yes.
And our labor be in vain.
So here, brethren, Timothy was sent to find out what was happening. And Paul was no doubt very pleased and encouraged to know that this church was growing nevertheless. One of the saddest news you can ever hear as a member of the church is that there used to be a congregation somewhere around here or there. Used to be. But no longer exists. Didn't grow. Wilted under the pressure. Went off into denominationalism. All kinds of issues. The Church of Christ must look and take heed. Because we too can become easily a casualty of the pandemic. Secondly, not only did they have their faith growing in the time of the affliction, but the Bible tells us that the love for each other abounded. Go back to the passage again. They love for each other. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And look at verse 3 also. He says in verse 3, because of your faith goes exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. Toward each other. Let me say this first, brethren. You know, in times of persecution, there's a kind of selfish mentality that takes center stage. What am I saying? You think of a house that is burning down. And I'll never forget a story. I hope it was it's fictitious. But there was a lady in her house, and she went outside, and she was washing, you know, back in those days, you'd wash your clothes outside. And she was out there washing her clothes. And when she looked back at her house was on fire. She dropped everything that she was doing and ran back into the house and grabbed her wedding dress, you know, that's very precious, and her trinket box with all the jewelry. And she took them to a safe place. Of course, everything has collapsed and burned down. And it was at that time she remembered that she forgot to take her baby out of the crib. That truly depicts a kind of selfish mentality that we have today. But what I'm saying is that in times of affliction, we tend to look out for ourselves only. Let me look after myself. And that selfish mentality many times has crept into the church of Jesus Christ. This church, the reason why they grew so much is that in the time of their affliction and persecution, their love for each other abounded. For one and something years, well, a year and a couple of months, we have not seen each other. There's one thing that this pandemic has taught us, is that we must value each other. You see, hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we remember folks when they're passed on, and we begin to reflect on how valuable they were, and we scatter all the wonderful roses about them. When we have our brothers and sisters around us, value them. Don't just say hi and bye. This church had members who grew in love with each other. And if there's one thing we must learn from this pandemic, is that each of us is important. You may not be the eye, but you're the hand. You may not be the hand, but you're the foot. Whatever, but everybody is valuable in the sight of God. That's why this church grew, because nobody was left out. You know, some of us are extroverts, and some of us are introverts. Some of us are A-type personality. Some of us are very quiet. But it does not matter your personality. You are important in the church of Jesus Christ. And the church, they knew that. They knew that because in times of conflict and afflictions, our love for each other will ensure that we look out for each other. It will ensure that. In 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, we are taught that love is more than just mere talk. You know, we can do a good talk, you know that. Love is more than just a mere affection. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. It says what?
My little children.
Yes, sir.
Let us not love in word, neither in tongue.
Yes.
But in deed and in truth.
Oh, but in deed and in truth. I'd rather man not to say how much he loves you, but demonstrates it. Sometimes it's best to keep quiet and let your actions speak. We must always value each other. I think that sometimes you must stop and say, well, but I haven't spoken to Sister So-and-so for the last how many months or whatever. I'm going to check on her and see how she's doing. We have got to do that. That's the formula, at least that's a part of the formula, why this church was able to survive the way it did in their times of persecution. This kind of love, my brother, this kind of love that this church had, that abounded toward each other so much, is the kind of love that saw them checking on each other, even in the times of affliction. They did that. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 17, verse 17, that a brother is born for adversity. Did you know that? Yes. A true brother will be there when you are going through your adversity. Not when things are going great only, but more so when you're going through your afflictions. That's a true and genuine brother. That's what the writer says here. In John chapter 3, in John chapter 13, sorry, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus Christ tells us that when we have this kind of love, where we look out for each other, then it identifies us as his disciples. Look at what it says there. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35.
a new commandment I give you.
Yes.
That ye love one another.
Mm-hmm.
As I have loved you, that ye also love one another.
Yes.
By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.
Brethren, I know I hear some of these things many times. I know. And sometimes when I hear something over and over again, it loses its gusto. It loses its potency. Love one another. But Lord, I'm hoping that if there's anything we can take out of this pandemic, it is that we should really show our love for each other. That's what I'm hoping. I could go on and on this, but this kind of love is a love when we love each other, it's easier to forgive each other. Because we're going to mess up. We're going to mess up. There's going to be what I call collateral damage among ourselves. You're going to say something that you shouldn't have said. You're going to do something that you shouldn't have done. Because we are vulnerable to fear many times. But because of our genuine love, it should become easier to forgive the man who has hurt us. I love you too much to keep that within me. I want to forgive you because we have something more important ahead of us, and that is our relationship. This kind of love, brothers and sisters, is one that is patient. Not everybody will grow as fast as others will grow. Some grow at a slower rate, but we must be patient with each other because we're all in this thing together. I'm not trying to get to heaven and hope that you are left behind. We're trying to get there together. And if there's one thing that is very evident in scriptures, is the kind of togetherness mentality among the first century church. We do it together. I want us to look at this one in particular. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. And Paul said something that every time I read this passage, to me, I think it is right between the eyes. Philippians 2 verse 3. And listen to what the Bible says here.
Let nothing be done through strife, vainglory.
Or vainglory, yes.
But in lowliness of mind,
mm-hmm.
Let each esteem other better than themselves.
What? I thought that number one is number one. I thought that, you know, you look after yourself first, and if anything is left over, you'll help another man. You see, that's the mentality of the world. But when a man becomes a Christian, we are in this thing together. And Paul says, esteem others better than yourself. It is far easier said than done. I will admit that. But if any day we begin to practice that, there will be a radical change within our lives as Christians. How to survive the pandemic? Have a genuine love for each other. Therefore, if you are suffering, I am there for you. When I'm suffering, you are there for me. That's how we survive. And I'm talking about surviving it spiritually here and physically. Is there anything that COVID-19 has taught us? I think that it has taught us that we should always value each other. But lastly, too, go back to the passage again. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This time look at verse 4. Paul says, yes, I'm giving thanks. And he goes in verse 4 to say, so that we ourselves boast of you, among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Boast about their patience? I didn't know you boast about someone's patience. But you and I know that many of us are very short. I don't mean physically short. You know what I mean? One man says, I have a lot of patience. It's just that they run out very quickly. Patience is such a virtue in times of affliction. Because if you don't have patience, you will not have the longevity to endure. We live in a society where we love things instantaneously, right away. You go to the pharmacy, you don't have to go inside, you drive through, and you get your drug and you move on. You go to a fast food restaurant, you don't have to go inside, you just write. As a matter of fact, nowadays you can just order it and it comes right to your door. I forgot about that one. Sit right there in your couch, in a lazy boy, as they call it. and you get the food that you have ordered in minutes oftentimes. That's the society in which we live. Gone are the days when not jump in a car, but you have to walk several miles down the road to get what you want. Back in those days, now it is at the snap of a finger. That's the society in which we live. But that has not affected us in that we cannot bear and endure affliction. We want a remedy right away. Right away, we want a remedy. And this church is teaching us that if our faith is going to grow, if our love for each other is going to abound, we have got to learn to be patient. You know why, brethren? Because God's timetable is different from ours. God's timetable is different from yours. I don't know what you're going through today, but it may be that you're going through some genuine problem. And no doubt you want those issues to be solved right away. But how about saying, Lord, help me to be wise enough to go with your divine will. Because you always know best. You always know best. One can only be patient. And I thought about this the other day. If you're going to be patient, you can only be patient if you believe that it's going to get better in the end. Nobody wants to be patient if they think that it's going to get worse. Are you with me? You have to believe that it's going to get better. Psalm 30, verse 8. Weeping may endure for a night, but dark comes in the morning. That's what we believe. And that's what patience is about. Patience pays off. That's what I'm saying. Patience with God pays off. You're not just being asked to sit back and be patient. Patient for what? To what end? And I'm saying that it pays off. It does. It becomes easier to be patient. When we remember what Paul said, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, Romans 8 and verse 28. It becomes easier to be patient. It becomes easier to be patient when we know that the Lord will keep us in perfect peace. If we just stay with him, if our minds are just stayed on him, it becomes easier to be patient when we remember the comforting words of the writer of Hebrews when he says that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Easier to be patient. Know the scriptures. Know these scriptures, especially in times of your own personal afflictions and challenges. So as I close, in times of national crises, like this one here, people are desperate for good leaders, for good examples. Did you know that? When we're going through afflictions, we're trying to look and see, is there anybody who I can look at to see how they're dealing with it? How are they coping? I want to see someone because I'm struggling right now. How are they coping? Look at this here. The Bible says that Paul was boasting about this church because this church had become an example to those in Macedonia, to those in Achaia, and all their adjacent cities. When we are having our own challenges, the Lord wants to put you out there so that people will see you and see how you are dealing with it so that they can learn to trust God as you are trusting God. So don't complain, don't moan, because it may be a strategy that God is using to draw others to you. And this church stood out so much that Paul was boasting about them. In the midst of their afflictions, they patiently endure. And we do this, we are patient, because we know what patience produces. Two passages that I'll be through with you today. Hebrews chapter 6, first of all. Hebrews chapter 6. And let's look at what the Bible says regarding patience. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, look at what Paul says. Hebrews 6 verse 12.
That you be not slothful.
That you be not slothful, yes.
But followers of them, who through faith and patience,
yes,
inherit the promises.
That you become followers of them, then who? Those who through patience have endured and will inherit. Sadly, we're looking at the wrong people for examples today. We watch all of these soap operas and we look at these people and I'd like to be like that one. That's why our world is so messed up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Hebrews 10 and verse 36.
For ye have need of patience,
For you have need of what?
Patience.
Of patience.
Mm-hmm. That after you have done the will of God,
yes,
you might receive the promise.
No, what I'm trying to show you, brethren, is that patience produces something. Patience is a vehicle to something. If you are patient, the Bible says that you will receive the prize and the reward at the end. So here we are going through the pandemic. When will it be over? Nobody's able to tell us. I wish somebody could, but nobody can. But our prerogative is not to spend time trying to find out when it's going to end. Our prerogative is to become good examples to those who are desperate for leaders. Your neighbors are watching you. Your co-workers are watching you. Your community folks are watching you. And they're watching how you're responding. Don't get on Facebook and see all those kind of stupid stuff like others are doing. Keep your faith intact. And make sure that your eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ, who's the author and finisher of all things. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters and friends, I really am hoping that you and I will begin to adopt these three basic things that the church in Thessalonica did, that made Paul wanted to boast about them. And we want people to talk about us, but in a good way. But that depends on how we live our lives. That depends on how we treat each other. That depends on how patient we are. And always remember, my dear brothers and sisters, that if it is not this pandemic, there'll be other so-called pandemics that the Christian will go through. Because challenges are a part of that. Perhaps you have been rattled in a very serious way by your own challenges. And maybe your faith is shrinking. Maybe the kind of faith you have right now is so small, you barely made it out this morning. There's a song that says, oh, for a faith that will not shrink. That's the kind of faith we have. One that can withstand the onslaught of the issues of life. But what is the state of your faith this morning? How empowered are you where this pandemic is concerned in terms of your spiritual life? And I think this is a good time, Mr. Brother Webster. Please, I want the church to pray for me because I want to be ready for what tomorrow holds. You see, I have no idea what tomorrow holds, but I do know who holds tomorrow. And I want my faith to be in him. And maybe you have a weak faith today. And I would pray that you will not go through those doors with that weak faith that you came in. I pray that you will not go through those doors the same way you came in, with your life having been tossed to and fro by the various challenges that you are going through. Because in doing that, you're really forfeiting the blessings that God has in store for you. Maybe there's someone among us who's not a member of the body of Christ, but the Lord has brought you here today. And I want to believe that you're at the right place at the right time, hopefully about to do the right thing. And that is to respond to the gospel. You know why? Because time changes into eternity at a time when none of us will even realize and are prepared for many of us will not. This is a time if you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you're willing to become a Christian, the Bible makes it as simple as ever. Hearing the word of God that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins and that because of his death on the cross, all the sins that you have committed, which would have sent you to eternal damnation because of what Christ did, your sins can now be forgiven. Only if you are willing to respond to the gospel. By faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 verse 17. You must repent of your sins. You must decide, well, you know what? Through God's help, I will not go back into that life of sin. That's what repentance is. It's an about turn. Luke 13 verse 5. You must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Confess your faith in him. Unless that is done, you can never please him, and he will deny you before his Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And you must be baptized in water. Because unless you are baptized in water that typifies the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can never be raised to walk in a newness of life. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, we put on Christ when we are baptized. That's what it says. Your sins are forgiven. So as we stand and sing this song of encouragement, this is for you. This is for you. at a standardized.